I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and seek His blessing upon us, His presence amongst us, as we will gather in His name. As usual, just to remind you of some notices, various activities that are before us as a congregation, as we continue in a spirit of worship through our daily lives as well to serve our God. As usual, the items are printed out for you on the sheet and encourage you to make use of that, to read it. Many will be similar to what you're familiar with, but there may be slight differences, so do please do glance over those and bear them in your prayers as well. There is one birthday that I can remind you of this morning, and that's for Tuesday and Fionn. So we hope, Fionn, you have a very happy birthday and that the family will know God's blessing upon you as well. And then some new items for the table. I don't mention all of them, obviously, but to remind you that the new record magazine and the instructor will be handed out to the children, and then thereafter it will be available on the table as well, the latest issues. There's also the missionary prayer notes. Do urge you to make use of those. And it's as always, it's better if these things are missing within a couple of weeks rather than still being there by the end of the month when the next one comes in. There's also a new Dumasani news from the Bible school in South Africa. Just a few copies there, and if there are none by the time you get there and you're still interested, just let me know and I can get one for you. But I think for the time being, these are all the notices. But again, let me remind you that we seek to serve God in all that we do as a group of His people. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. So to this God, our salvation, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, let us sing praises to Him this morning. And first we begin with Psalm 106. Psalm 106, page 378. And we sing the first four stanzas, marked 1 through to 5. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is He. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express or show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. And then we sing through to the verse marked 5. We'll stand to sing and stay standing after that as well to pray together.
Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is He. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express or show forth all His
Let us pray together. O Holy One, God Almighty, we plead that you would let our hearts be accepted before you today. For we do offer our thanks for the many ways that you bless us. And above all, giving thanks, giving praise for the newness of life that you grant by your salvation in Christ Jesus, your own Son. We confess, O Lord, that we can return nothing comparable by way of words or gifts. Yet we will do this as you have called us to it. But be at work in us, we pray, that both words and gifts will flow from true hearts, hearts that are grateful, hearts that are overwhelmed by gratitude. But may such hearts also be the source of lives devoted in your service. On account of your redemption, that since Christ has died for us, we should not think of ourselves as belonging to ourselves, but to Him, and that our lives belong to Him. We must live them out for Him who died for us, out of His great love. We do pray that in the light of these things you would cause our minds to be renewed and renewing, and that we will know this even now, so that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him again today may we find the light of the knowledge of your glory, so that we will raise our hearts and our voices in your praise, and that we will live to your honor. We pray, O gracious God, that you would meet with your people in every place today, throughout the world, as we rejoice that it is so, that you have a people among all nations. We ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayers, that our prayers would minister to those in hardship, who are in the middle of trouble, who may be facing opposition and oppression. But we pray, Lord God, that you and the great wonders of your mercy and grace would accept their prayers also for us, that we will remain faithful and true. And so, Lord, do grant your blessing among us today. May this act of worship be profitable for us. May it lead us that we will be kept each one from sin. We pray that you would take many more today out of the bondage of sin, that you will set light on the path of those who are in darkness and confusion still. And we pray, O God, that you will forgive our sins according to your mercies, and that with that forgiveness you will also turn us by your grace, that more and more we will live unto righteousness, that very righteousness that you grant us through faith in Christ Jesus. We pray accordingly that you would hear us afresh this morning and grant your blessing, all in Him and Him alone, and for His sake. Amen. Let us turn, as is our custom, to read and hear the Word of God as we turn to the outline of the law of God as He gave it to His people Israel. rule for thankfulness for their lives, as it also is for ours still today. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he bless it to our hearts, to our understanding, and to his praise. Let us turn for our first Bible reading today to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 22. And we start reading at verse 17. Amongst the things that the Lord taught to his people through Moses in the days in the wilderness. Leviticus 22, verse 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, Whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows, or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them, and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but it will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. God grant blessing, understanding on his word to his praise. Let us then sing together again, and we'll sing in Psalm 37 on page 252. Psalm 37, starting on page 252. Singing the verses marked 3 through to 9. Psalm 37 at verse 3, page 252. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily or truly have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass, shall he. And through to verse 9. Psalm 37, let's stand again to sing together.
Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thy heart's desire.
One of the most important verses in the Bible that we just sang in verse 4 of that psalm. Delight yourself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Your heart's desire, many of us want God to give us what we want, but the psalm is saying, make your want, your desire, God himself. Now children, I hope you were listening and looking on carefully just a couple of weeks ago when we had the Lord's Supper. And there we read some verses of what Jesus said. We read them because the Lord's Supper reminds us of what Jesus says to us. He said, "This is my body, which is for you." Or you might say, "This," he shows his body from the bread and the cup that we had, and he shows his body to us there as he put himself on the cross. He says, this body is for you. This is for you. I wonder if any of you children, young people, have heard something like that just in the last couple of days, perhaps. If anyone might have said to you, "This is for you." Well, isn't that what happens a lot at Christmas? Maybe they didn't say those exact words, but isn't that what they meant? This is for John or for Gideon or Fionn or whatever. Well, Fionn might have that again Tuesday. Remember, when it happens, if it happens, whenever it happens, this is for you. What did you do? Someone put something in your hand and said, "This is for you." What do you do? Okay, John, you get us started. Say thank you, that's one thing, okay. And then do you walk away and they've still got it in their hand? What do you do when someone says, "This is for you"? Maybe I should have brought one for each of you. Yeah. Gideon, you take it. That's the first thing, I think, isn't it? And sometimes with that you say, "Thank you." So you put out your hand and you take it. Very often it's wrapped up, isn't it? So what do you do next? Do you just put it on the table and leave it there for a year? Do you do that? What do you do? Try again, John. You unwrap it. You open it. So you've done a few things. You take it. You put out your hand. You take it. You open it. And we've said you say thank you. Is there anything else you do with it? I know there's something else you do with it, especially if you like it. Gideon? You play with it. You use it, don't you? Sometimes that's all you do all day when you've got something new. Put out your hand. You take it. You open it. You say thank you. And you make it part of your life. You use it. Jesus said, "This is my body. This is for you." And you need to do exactly the same thing. That's all it is. Put out your hand. Take what Jesus gives you. Yes, you can say, you open it. Understand more of what it's about. You say thank you. And you need to make it part of your life. Sometimes when you say thank you for something and you're not really all that interested in it, it doesn't become part of your life. You say thank you because that's what you're supposed to do. But the best gifts are the ones that you use. I hope the boys don't mind me saying so, but they got something from their auntie on Friday, and they used it all day. We hardly saw them. It was part of their lives, straight away. Is that okay? You don't mind me saying that. It's a good example. That's the way it must be with Jesus. But you'll never be able to use it unless you have taken what he gives. But that's all it is. Everything would be wrong, wouldn't it, if someone says, "This is for you," and you turn away and walk away. We can't do that with Jesus. We shouldn't. It's the greatest gift. He says, "I've given myself for you." God gives himself. Make your delight. Look for God. Make him the one that you want. And he will give you your heart's desire. He says, "This is for you. Myself." I've said it before, I think, that many people talk about Christmas and they talk about the way that Jesus was born. But he was born so that he could die, so he could give himself. That's what we need to remember most of all. But when he gives himself, take him. Just take him. And live with him. You need to stop there for that. But let's turn to read again in the Bible, just a few verses in Matthew chapter 3. More of how Jesus did come to us and amongst us. And we'll just read in chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 13 to verse 17, the end of the chapter. Matthew 3 at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Just these verses, again seeking God's blessing and understanding, but his praise as we read his word. Let us join together now in prayer as we have read God's word and we'll shortly be coming to study there. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we receive your word ourselves, we would further intercede and seek blessing on many first by your word, that there will come a new and a growing understanding that you have given us such a rich treasure in the Scriptures, the Bible, your Word, that many will seek after your truth, that they will find, that they, as we would seek ourselves, will find wisdom and understanding, that your Spirit will accompany your truth into the hearts of many. We pray especially for the ministry of the Word in recent days, not just because it is Christmas, but as always we would seek that in everything, through the clamor of many voices in this world, that men will still find Christ. But we especially remember this in the recent days, as many do gather in a way that they would not otherwise, and will hear something of your word. We do pray that there will be some who go perhaps without an understanding of why they do it, but just because of tradition even, yet that your word would exercise a powerful influence upon them. But we would remember too, O Lord, as we think of these things and think more widely, remembering that there are those who have gone to different parts of the world to serve the gospel, who are pressing on and have pressed on in this work. For those who go out, and as we know them, as missionaries and similar workers, we do pray that you would especially grant your blessing and encouragement upon them. Do lift them up, we pray, and may they know the answer of your grace towards them, that you will indeed give them yourself in richness as they set their desire upon you. We rejoice, O Lord, for when as we think of mission work, we rejoice in the recent commitment of our good friends and brother and sister, Mike and Peggy, and pray that you would grant blessing on them and their new involvement or extended involvement with that important work of training pastors, especially in Africa. We ask, Lord God, that will be prospered and that they might know blessing and encouragement upon their work. But as they have a need of such graces, we do commend to you the needs that many of us do have, whether they be needs of health, grant healing, grant strength, whether they be anxieties, and those things that can capture mind and spirit so easily. We ask, Lord, for a renewed trust in you and a strong sense of what that means, and that they, each one would find a fresh sight of you and walk in new strength. We do pray too, where we have a care for loved ones, especially those who are still outside of your kingdom. We pray, Lord God, that you would graciously, powerfully, and soon draw them to yourself, that they might know you and rejoice with us in Christ Jesus. And so too, Lord, as we come to this last Lord's Day of the present year and look forward to a year ahead, we do ask that your blessings might rest upon us and stir us also. We give thanks for the year past, and we do pray that through the things that we have encountered, you will teach us again by your grace. Be merciful, we pray, in the midst of all things. But we pray too for the year ahead and ask that your Spirit will indwell us richly, guiding us, enabling us, and preserving us as your people. And to this end, we ask that we will have an eagerness to search in your word, that your word would be enriched and truly blessed among us. And so may it be this morning, as we turn to read of you, and your coming amongst us in particular. We ask, Lord God, that in these things we would be led to great rejoicing, lifting up of your name in praise and honor. Hear us then, we ask, Lord God, and again, cleansing us from unrighteousness, accepting us in your own Son, the one whom you love, the one who pleases you well, and all to the glory of his name amongst us. Amen. And then before turning to study in God's Word, let's sing once again to God's praise in Psalm 25 as we find it on page 29. Psalm 25, page 29, and the first five stanzas marked 1 to 7. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. I trust in you continually. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my foes gloat over me. No one who sets his hope in you will ever suffer such disgrace, but those who act with treachery, humiliating shame will face. O Lord, reveal to me your ways, and all your paths help me to know. Direct and guide me in your truth. Instruct me in the way to go. And then to verse 7, once again standing to sing Psalm 25.
To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. I trust in you continually.
Thank you.
As we turn this morning, if you would turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1, read the passage from verse 29 to 34. In the previous section, John had been questioned by the authorities as to who he was, but he pointed to the one to come, the Lord, whose way he was preparing. And so we take it up at verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Like a good teacher or a good syllabus, John, the Gospel writer, builds his story steadily, touching on things that he has told us already, but gradually advancing at each new stage. We have here reminders of the things that he has already said. Verse 30 takes us back to verse 15, "He who comes after me is preferred before me," and so on. Let us learn. There are vital things that we must know and understand in the Gospel, the purpose for the Gospel. May we see how the different things do fit together and accumulate. And amidst the reminders of where we have been, there are new things that let them spring upon us and bring joy and hope to us. This next part provides us, I think, with a tremendous, one of the best, most valuable insights into Jesus. There's a great deal wrapped up in just a few words, and it's one that we must carry with us. I talk about a teacher or a syllabus. Well, as we learn from an early age, 1 + 1 = 2. You learn your times tables. They are things that you need to carry with you so that you can make use of them when you go on to further stages in mathematics and other parts of life. Well, let's carry this with us now we find it here today. It's vital for our understanding of much that follows. We can already call back the lofty things that we learnt in the introduction to the Gospel. But now we're in the path of the record of events in Jesus' life. These things happened. These things were done. These things were said. All accumulating to John's evidence in the Gospel that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. When we come to this passage for the time we have available this morning, I'll draw your attention especially to the Spirit that John saw, also to the title that John used, and thirdly, the call that John cried. You might say this is taking things in reverse order, but that's as it is recorded, set down by John in his Gospel. In order of events, is John the Baptist saw the Spirit first before he gave this title to Jesus and before he set out his call. So let us look at the Spirit that John saw first of all. Between the two Johns, the Baptist and the Apostle, the author of the Gospel, they both intend that you should know that they have very good grounds for the things that they are telling us. They both tell of the testimony of the Baptist. In verse 32, John bore witness. In verse 34, John himself, the Baptist, says he has seen and testified. They have testimony. They have a witness. They give a reason why they are so firmly and strongly directing your attention to Jesus, as with the people around them in their day. I need to go through this quickly, because if you were to just read those verses quickly yourself, there can be the tendency to think that, well, John, the writer of the Gospel, is just gathering different parts and just putting them down, and what is the logic, what is the order behind these things? Remember, John is very selective in what he does include. He has not included certain things that we read, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, which is why we read that, of course. What we have here is, in the second part, really the second half of these verses, we have something that happened prior to what is introduced in verse 29. John says something, and that's the great message that we must hear. We'll need to come along to that. But the reason that the Baptist said this is because of certain things that had already come about. It tells us how it was that John the Baptist knew who Jesus was, how he knew who it was that was coming toward him. You see, John tells us in verse 31 and also in verse 33, I did not know him. There's a particular meaning behind that. But he says, I did not know him. But there in verse 29, he sees this person and he tells us who he is. How does he get from not knowing him to telling us such a tremendous truth concerning Jesus? I think it is fairly simple, but if we get it in the right order in terms of events that we are told here. I would suspect that although they lived in different parts, they were cousins, John and Jesus, and that they would have known each other in some way, perhaps not well, but it's quite probable that he did know the man Jesus. But he's saying, I did not know him. But John's focus is all about who this Jesus is in the larger scale of things. That's what he's talking about. I knew him as a man. I knew him perhaps even as a boy, Jesus. But I didn't know him for what he is. His unique person and his unique role. I didn't know him in that way. And so he spends just a few verses to explain how he has come to discover that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And you and I need to go with him. We need to understand what's behind this. John is telling, God gave me a point of recognition. God gave me a message and said, this is how you will know who it is that you are preparing the way for. This is how you will know. Remember in the Christmas story, as we call it, where the angels met the shepherds and they said, you will find him a babe in a manger wrapped up. That will be the sign to you. God gives a message so that amidst the ordinary people, the baby looked the same as other babies. Jesus looked much the same as other men. And in the middle of all of them, God gives his servants, those who are to convey his message, he says to them, this is the way you will know That's who he is. That's what John is talking about here. He says, there is someone who sent me to baptize with water in verse 33. Who is that? Obviously it is God. It has to be God. He chose no other authority. He had no other authority. But it was God who sent him. And that one said something to him. He said, you will see the Spirit descending upon him and remaining on him. When you see that, you will know that's the one. That's the one you're preparing for, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. God told him. And then the event happened. He knew that when he saw the Spirit coming, and as the other Gospels tell us, he could see the Spirit coming in the form of a dove. And that tells us, for a start, that this particular instance, the next day, when John saw Jesus coming towards him, that was not the first time that he had seen Jesus. Although John's Gospel doesn't tell us precisely about the other time. That's where we turn to the other Gospels and bear them in mind as well. This is not the first time he has come. The Spirit came on another occasion, which John, the author of the Gospel, would have had available to him. The other Gospels would have been, it seems, written much long before this one. So he would have had those. He would know that he didn't need to go through the whole story again. Now, this is the next day that John is talking here. Immediately, the next day after he had been examined by the authorities. And at that time, it doesn't seem as though he had recognized Jesus. So it happens somewhere in between these two. Perhaps it did happen the previous day, or perhaps it was even at the same morning. We don't know. It's not outlined for us in those kinds of details. But somewhere within one day, after proclaiming who he was to prepare the way of the Lord, then he met the Son of God himself. He saw him, he baptized him, and he received the signal, the sign of recognition. So by this time, the Baptist has seen this amazing event, the Spirit coming in this remarkable way straight after Jesus' baptism. John is the only one who says the Spirit descended and remained on him. Didn't just touch down and go. There was something distinctive about this. And then there was the voice as well, of course, that John would have heard. Matthew tells us that it was in the voice that was telling other people. The other two Gospels, Mark and Luke, say that it's a word to Jesus himself. You are my beloved Son. Matthew tells us, it came out and others heard, this is my beloved Son. John would have heard that as well. That's the background to it. And so that's what he says is the evidence that he has for now knowing, on this occasion, now he knows. When he sees this same person coming to him, he knows that he is the Son of God. It's in this way as well that the Baptist recalls his proclamation of the one who is coming after him. He says he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Not just with water, as his own baptism was. When you remember that in the Old Testament the Spirit had been promised to all men in Joel chapter 2, the prophet Joel. Let's just remember as we go along that this promise of Spirit baptism is heralding the coming of the New Age. That era that the whole Old Testament was working towards and aspiring to. And effectively then, John is saying, in this person, this new era is now upon you. Just as that Old Testament reference that he had made use of when he was identifying himself previously. It's all working towards the same place, to say to the people of his day and all who follow, there is something new has come amongst men. The Holy Spirit will be given to you, to them through this person as he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That era has come. But we must also register what he is saying at the end of this: I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The title Son of God, as you're here at the very beginning of the New Testament time, John is perhaps more in line with the Old Testament prophets, and he uses this title, a title that was used on different occasions of different people. There were angels as well, and sometimes even rulers amongst men. This title would be used of them. But John is surely giving a testimony here that this is the Son of God, the unique Son of God. He's bearing back, I think, to that revelation at Jesus' baptism, the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son." And that's a description that marks him out as in his unique place, as the one who was eternal with God. And so the Baptist is saying to men, here is one that is the Son of God. But do you realize that when he talks about this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, this is the Son of God, he's talking in both cases of something that God has said to him directly. God said at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son." God said, when you see the Spirit on him, you will know that this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John is entirely founded upon God's word as he tells us these things. And it's out of this that he comes and he gives us a new title. That great title, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The reason he is able to say this on this day, the next day, is because he has seen the Spirit come upon Jesus. The title that John used, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It's interesting reading what people have to say about this verse. The various writers can't seem to agree on which particular lamb John may have had in mind. Again, bearing in mind what is largely an Old Testament context still. Was he thinking back to some lamb or other in the Old Testament and its place, and how that would be a picture for our understanding of this Jesus and what he was for? But if you take the sin offerings, that would seem to be one of the immediate connections where he takes away the sin of the world. You take the sin offerings, it was not just lambs. In fact, very rarely was it a lamb that was used for that. Then somebody might go to the Passover, where a lamb, we think, was what God said, but a lamb in those cases could be from the sheep or from the goats. And it's not directly spoken of as taking away sin. When the sins of the people were taken away on the Day of Atonement every year, they were taken away symbolically by being placed by the high priest on the head of a goat, not a lamb. And where does this fit in? It doesn't seem as though there's a direct connection between any one of those things and this Lamb of God. Even the animals mentioned in Isaiah's great prophecy of the servant bearing the sins of his people, those animals cannot be pinned down to just a lamb. It's not really spoken of in quite that way. So perhaps in the light of that, we ought to be thinking of what the Old Testament is saying about lambs as related to sin, the sin of man. But perhaps in the light of that, it's best to do two things. One is to think that it maybe is drawing many threads together from all these different parts in order to emphasize the main need that we have, that our sin is to be dealt with. And that's maybe one thing, that it draws many threads together. But secondly, perhaps, to bear in mind that there are many prophets in the Old Testament who were given words by God that they should proclaim to men that they didn't fully understand themselves. And I say it again, John is in the line of many of these Old Testament prophets. There were also other incidents in the New Testament, in the Gospels that we read of. There was Caiaphas the high priest who spoke about, well, it's necessary for one man to die so that a whole nation doesn't suffer. And we suspect he had no real idea of what that really meant. And then there was Peter's confession halfway through the Gospel story, "You are the Christ." But clearly he didn't fully understand what the Christ was to do. And so some of these things are perhaps given before that understanding is to unfold later on. And much later on, the Apostle Peter, he wrote in his first letter, he said, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but listen, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Do you remember Leviticus chapter 22? Perhaps at the time you thought, why are we reading this? I hope you did think something about it. But did you notice the emphasis God put on the need for the sacrifices, any thank offering, any kind of offering that was given to God? It had to be perfect, without blemish. Other things would not be accepted for them. And Peter is taking that up and he says, he's like a lamb that is without blemish and without spot, who comes to provide us a redemption. But as you read these things, the Lamb of God, the idea of sacrifice is there. The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, sacrifice that removes sin, but not his own. It's the sin of the world. Sacrifice, substitution. These things are wrapped up in these few words that John has to say. But it's not just of others, it is of all others. The sin of the world. Not one man needs to miss out on this removal of sin. It is sufficient, it is suitable to deal with the sin of every human being. Just a few words. And they will be expanded, these ideas, this thinking, this message will be opened up as we go along. But it's all here already in the Lamb of God. So in just these few words, I've noted already just what a powerful few words it is. Back in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a summary that is of the great work of God in Christ. And what a summary this is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is. What did John say to them, to the people who asked him before? "There stands one among you." At that time they didn't know who he was. But here he is, this Jesus. He is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. This one that people say they remembered 2 days ago, who came as an infant, helpless, looking like the rest of us, breathing like the rest of us, speaking like the rest of us, walking and sleeping, praying. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a tremendous message. And it's based on that that John calls for a response. As I do in my simple, feeble attempts, week by week, just so it was with John the Baptist, there was no point in saying these things unless a response is required. And a response is required. Look at this man, Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Look at him. And answer him. One of the most dangerous words in Bible study is interesting. You cannot afford the Bible to be interesting to you. Just. Yes, maybe it should be along with the other things. But it's saying something to you and says, you must come deal with this Lamb of God. How will you deal with it? If I present you with an exposition, I can give you facts, I can give you explanations, but it's all in order to say, this is what God is saying to you. This is the way God would deal with you. What are you doing with it? Even you believers, look at it again today. Every day is a new day, and you must come and live with him, use him. Take him. I would draw you to the essence of the Word of God, which is to say, answer his call. The call that John cried, lastly. Behold, the Lamb of God, behold him. And it's right that there should be an exclamation mark there. It's almost like one of those settings where you have in a grand house where there's going to be a grand event and eminent visitors are coming and you have maybe the butler and he hears, gets their name whispered and he announces it to the gathering. This is who it is. Look, he's coming. In those settings, perhaps people don't particularly notice one another as they're announced, unless they're a truly important person. But here John is the herald, he's the announcer of the Great One, who is doing a great work. And he's calling for serious attention. Behold him. Look at that. Did you see him? Are you observing? Are you soaking up, yes, the image of this man, who is the Son of God, the Lamb of God? Look with attention. Look on him. Consider, too, the work that he does. This is part of his title, but it tells us so much as to what he's for. As it was then, it is still today. You hear John's witness. I explained earlier when it tells us that John came for a witness to bear witness. That is an ongoing witness. It's still coming to you today. And as you hear that, what do you hear John say? Do you say, look at this, Jesus, he's going to be the best moral example man has ever seen? What does he say? This Jesus, he's going to be the finest moral teacher you have ever known. There are men around us who are not Johns, either John the Baptist or the Apostle, and that's what they would have you think about Jesus. That's not what John testified. John testified, this is the Son of God. He's in the middle of you. And he's come for a reason. John testified, and the very form of the word in the original language says to us that testimony is something he did, but it's to have an enduring, a lasting purpose. He's testifying to you again today. This is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. It won't do to hear what John says, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. It won't do to say, he won't take mine. He can't take mine. It won't do to say, I haven't sinned enough to need him. It won't do to say, I've done enough good things that I don't need him. If any of those things are viable options, tell me why the Son of God became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Explain that to John, either or both of them. Explain it to Jesus. That's not the way it is. He has come to take away the sin of the world. If you go to that grand house and that grand event, and the Queen arrives. And she's announced, Her Majesty, and various titles perhaps, it would be the height of impertinence to ignore her. Your position in life depends on her to a large extent. She is the queen of this land, and it will certainly depend on her if you're rude to her or reject her. Let's say you do listen, and among her titles is one that directly affects you. You're an Australian. You're reminded that she's your head of state as well. You might be in a different part of the world, but that's who she is. She makes a difference. You pay attention. You need to pay attention. Are you part of the world? Is any man, any person that you know part of the world? Jesus, the Son of God, came to take away your sin, their sin, as the Lamb of God. There are no exceptions. It's the sin of the world. You're no exception. No one is an exception. And so, how will you answer? Will you do what John said you should do? Look at who it is. Will you behold him? Will you behold him now? In closing, just to remind you that in the past few days and weeks, there has been talk about Christmas. And many of us, as believers, we long that there would be a return to focus on what is we sometimes call the real meaning of Christmas. You hear that a lot. To think about Jesus. Who is he? This is who he is. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If Christmas is about Jesus and his birth, at his birth he was given the name Jesus. By God's instruction, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what he was about. I call on you. Let each one of us come again. You can never have enough of this. To behold, to look on this Lamb of God and be saved to all ends of the earth. Let it be in this end also, Cobham Presbyterian Church and everyone who lives in her. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And rejoice in God's grace, his mercy towards us. Let God grant his blessing upon his word today. Let us pray together. Almighty One, only you could do such a glorious thing. Gracious One, only you would do such a glorious thing, that you should look upon us also in mercy and send the One to take away our sins. We ask, Lord God, that we will know these things clearly, that you will take away anything of mere man. Speak with us in your gracious power, calling us afresh to yourself. May we each be established in you through Christ Jesus and know what it is to come with glad hearts, rejoicing in you always. Lord, do lead us that we will indeed lift up our hearts. We'll be open in heart for your entry amongst us and into each one of us. That you would live with us. We will know ourselves to be also sons, children of the King. And these things, O Lord, do hear us, accepting us in the righteousness of Christ, taking away sin. May this be to your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We will sing together in Psalm 24. You have the arrangement of the tune on page on the sheet that was with the book this morning. There is a change to the service sheet, if that's what you're following. Instead of page 28, we'll use the version we have on page 230, because the sheet is, they have retained, although it comes from a new book, they have retained the words of the old version. The new one does actually fit to it, but so that we're not confused today, I hope. We'll sing the old version if you're just using the book on page 230, or just use it directly from the sheet. Psalm 24, verse 7, "Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may." Let's stand to sing to God's praise, and we'll remain standing after that as well for the benediction.
Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, so the King of glory enter may. But who
his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.